Greetings to you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he truly be making himself known to each one in our present condition, each one where we are, and together as well this morning. Just a few notices I do need to bring to your attention today. Just as a one-off, we're having the evening service in the manse tonight at 6:30. The centre is celebrating 25 years, so they're having a special function this evening. And while I'm not inviting you to that function, just to that we appreciate what is available to the folk of this town, this area, and that we do remember the work that goes on here as well, as we benefit from it too, week by week. There is also a new issue of the monthly record. Please make use of that. And I think it was in this one that Adam de Jong appears, just a brief resume of they've been doing the first year students in the college, and he appears inside that. So do make use of those as well. And also, I did mention it last Sunday evening, I had been forgetting it before, but I have a question box out there. It's not that you can't ask me questions directly if there's anything arises in your minds, but just on occasion you might find that it's worth jotting something down, pop it in there, and I will check it and see if I can provide some answers in some kind of setting or other if there are questions that you're concerned about. So that's going to be a semi-permanent feature. I hope that you do think about making use of it over time. I should also mention one item that is not in print is that we do have a session meeting, Kirk Session and Deacon's Court, organised for the 6th of June. That is mentioned in the prayer items, and I would ask you to pray for that. We're hoping to have a major discussion about just the way that things need to go on from here as well, and that's the elders meeting together. So please remember us in that if you can. So with these items and all these committed to the Lord, that they would be according to his will, we continue in worship of God, turning to Psalm 96, Psalm 96 on page 126. It's the version A that we have there, starting there on 126. And we sing the first five stanzas. That's the verses marked 1 through to 9. Five stanzas. O sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name and his salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim his glory and his mighty deeds. To every land declare how great and awesome is the Lord. With him no gods compare. When it does speak of the other gods, a call to all the nations to ascribe the glory that is due to the Lord. A new song. Why a new song? All men should be singing the song of praise to God, who is the great creator, the one all-powerful and supreme. But a new song, I think, is brought to our minds because he is not only great and awesome, but he is also great in his salvation as he comes and deals with men in need. And that's what this psalm speaks of. Sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name and his salvation. Day by day, let all the earth proclaim. Let us sing to his praise, standing and remaining standing afterwards for prayer.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to his name. Thank you.
pray together. We would heed your call, O Lord, to bow before you, to acknowledge you as the great and holy King, that there is none like you, none beside you, in any way whatsoever, in your greatness, in your sovereignty, in your capabilities, which are seen so clearly in this world around us, in our own being, and that we should therefore not marvel or be surprised, but yet to be rejoicing and wondering at the majesty and the completeness of your saving work. Lord, that we should be humbled today as we think again upon the magnitude of your grace unto men, that there should be such a word as salvation at all, that you have not cast us off, that you have reached out, you have given us all that is needful, even that we ourselves might respond unto you and lay hold of Christ your Son, in whom alone we have salvation unto peace with God, that we might therefore offer praises worthy of your name. We thank you, O Lord, that we are drawn to this place together this morning in order to worship you, to lift up your name, to praise you, and to give thanks for your marvelous works to us. We do pray, therefore, that in all that we do, we will be able to do it with a spirit of worship. Set your spirit upon us, we pray, that we will have right hearts, that all we do will be acceptable before you, in Christ and in his name, and that we would set this first, that even as we glorify you, we would find also the supply of our deepest needs, that we find that in glorifying you, we may also find joy, that we would enjoy you above all things. We ask therefore that you would lead us now in all that we do. Pray too, as we are very much aware of a good number of our folk away, we pray for them, wherever they are, that they would seek out also a fellowship of your people, if at all possible, to join in worship and to be stirred to worship, and that worship which continues beyond today, and to love and good works to one another and to our fellow man, our neighbor. We give thanks, O Lord, and we do praise you for the love that you have first bestowed upon us, and enable us therefore to respond in love on this your day, committed unto you afresh, and that it would also be the supply of our need to serve you continually as the days unfold. These things we ask, Lord, that you might accept us coming in Christ, seeking in him also forgiveness of sin, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and all that your name would have the praise in him. Amen. Thank you, sir. We will read this morning, one of the creeds of the Church of Christ that has been with us for many years. It is the Nicene Creed, a confession of faith in our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read, that it would also be an expression of your faith this morning. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May we further respond and affirm our confession and our trust in the Lord, turning to Psalm 37, page 252. Psalm 37, page 252. We start at verse 3 down to verse 9. So that's six stanzas altogether. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Now this psalm reminds us, it's a psalm that speaks of a comparison that he has been looking at those around him who have not chosen to trust in God or follow God. And he has at times been envious of them, but he is reaffirming the value of resting in the Lord, waiting for the Lord, not being troubled over what he sees around him, but knowing with a certainty that those in verse 9, those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. But it is not just a matter of what we express of our trust and our faith and our love for God, but the response of our lives in that direction as well. It's what we do as a consequence of the faith of our hearts. Psalms 37, verses 3 to 9, page 252, again standing to sing.
Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Because I shall have been gone.
really good to see the boys and girls here this morning. And I just want to ask you, boys and girls, if you love your mum, your mummy. Do you love mum? Nicholas, do you love mummy? Yeah? Who else of the children loves their mummy? Yeah? Does mummy know that? Did she know it before you put your hand up? How did mum know? Did she know that? You know? How did mum know that you love her? Did you tell her sometime? Is that how she, does she know that you love her because she loves you? Yeah. How else does she know that you love her? Do you tell her? Love you, mum. Yeah? Haley, do you tell mum? Yeah? That's good. Do you like to have cuddles with mum? Yankee does, don't you? Yeah? You like that, Lisa? Even when you're 5? Because you're 5, aren't you? Yeah? Especially when you're 5. Yes, John? You do, don't you? Yeah. See, when you've told mum that you love her and you've given mum a cuddle to say you love her, and then you go away, you finish the cuddle and you go away, and mum says, can you tidy your room, please? You going to do that? Or maybe your room's never messy. Maybe there's something else. Set the table, please. What happens there? Yes, John? You need to do it. Do you always do it? Mum says that, and what do? Screw up your face. Maybe later, Mum. Sometimes. Set the table. Maybe somebody else can do it. It's a good question. How do you go about loving Mum? Or Dad, for that matter. Dad's here as well. How do you do it? Do you do it just by saying you love her? Do you do it by cuddles when you meet her? Or do you do it by doing what she asks you to do when she asks you to do it? Do you do that sometimes? Yes, thank you. My mum says, time for bed. Off you go. Not always. Maybe you love her so much you don't want to go, right? You want to be with her. It's just to make the point today that when you love someone, it's not just what you feel like and what you feel like saying and you feel happy when things are going the way you want them to, but there are times when you need to do something for them. You need to live for them. You need to do. Remember, what did I say about that psalm that we just sang? It's about what we say. But when we've said something about God, about Jesus, we need to do. We need to live as well, don't we? It's all about how we do to show that we do love Mum or Jesus or Dad or whoever it is. Think about that when we read the things that we're going to read today. It's a reading about what Jesus tells us. This is what you must do. Do you love Jesus? I hope you do. I hope you can say, I love Jesus. I hope you want to be near Jesus because he is good and he's kind. But part of loving Jesus is doing what he says. And we're going to look at what he says we should be doing. So let's read. I'm going to read, first of all, in the first letter of John. Not John's Gospel, but the first letter of John. It's right near the back of the Bible. How many of you can find it yourselves? If not, the page number is there as well. You can find it in the Red Bible. So it's the first letter of John, starting our reading right at the end of chapter 2. It's at verse 28, and then we read right through chapter 3. Perhaps I can just say, you see there, John talks to his little children. Now, John was a very old man then. He was the disciple of Jesus. He was a very old man when he wrote this. And He was thinking of all the other people in the church. Really, he could call them his little children. So, chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, or that he appeared, to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Just so far, our reading God's word. May he grant his blessing upon it and upon us as we hear. Let us respond to our reading in God's word, turning to Psalm 119. It's the 13th part, so that's verses 97 to 104. You find it on page 163. Psalm 119, verses 97, that section, and page 163. This is a wonderful psalm that each of us should be seeking to sing such words. Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments ever with me stay. What's the great thing about this? It's not just about the law, it's not just about following rules, it's about the insight that he receives, it's about the discernment that he is provided with, and it's the loving response to the law that is God's gift of love as well. Psalm 119, 97 to 104, again, standing to sing.
O Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wise like my enemies. For your knowledge shall
mention a couple of things that we have before us for prayer. They're set out in brief on the prayer items on the sheet. Ursula, that's Jason's grandmother. She's had surgery. Was it thyroid, you said, Meg? Surgery this past week. I hadn't realized she was going in, actually, but until afterwards. But at least we can pray that she does make a good recovery. The General Assembly is mentioned. The General Assembly is our church. We have the leadership of the elders locally. It's the first session. Then in a regional area is the presbytery. But then for the whole church is the General Assembly. And that meets once a year. And they go through a number of policy matters and so on. I understand from people who were present at that, representing the church, that it was a very profitable week. This past week, the discussions that were entered and some decisions that were made. So we can give thanks for that. And then, as I mentioned earlier, we do hope to meet locally as elders, the session coming up soon. So amongst other things, we just remember these. Let us pray together. We come first, O Lord, to seek your blessing upon your word. We give thanks for the blessing we've already received just to have heard it. But we do pray that as your word instructs us so often, when we hear, that we will truly hear, that we will take in the words into our hearts, that we will turn them over, that we will meditate upon them, that they will be what stirs our lives and directs us. We do ask that you would grant us insight and understanding that as we come to these things, we will realize that we're not dealing with just what is limited to this world. And therefore, at times, we may have difficulty grasping things, but we know that your Spirit is able to set light upon your word, to itself put light upon our paths, to show us the way in which we should go, and that we would not stumble or falter. And so we pray that it would be effective to us each this morning as we're gathered here, and also through us, and perhaps in other ways, it might also extend further afield. Again, we ask for blessing upon the member of our congregation who are not here, and that they too would be hearing your word today and be seeking it out. Seeking it out not only in a physical sense, but also as it is heard by the ear, that it would be sought and held on to in heart and mind. And so also further afield, we can think of a number of places that come readily to mind, each in our different circles and acquaintance. We commend to you the different churches that we are especially concerned for, that you would uphold them, and that your word would be heard by your people there as well. And again, we delight to remember that your word has been going out already in some parts of the world and will continue throughout this 24-hour day. Somewhere in the world, that your name would be praised in a special way on your day. We do ask that men, women and children will come to a knowledge of the truth in and through your word on this day. And that it will be what equips and leads us for the days ahead as well. That it will be very much the treasure of our hearts. We would especially remember too the young people, mainly from the London City Congregation, but perhaps a few others as well, who are gathering together for a weekend, that it will be sound and substantial input into their hearts and lives as well, as they come around your word in that special way. We do ask, Lord, for the wider work of your church, and that in all things we would be paying particular attention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not become absorbed in other things at the expense of the gospel. It would be so easy when we follow our structures and organization that we can be pushed aside from the main things, as we know so well even in our own lives. But may it be so with your church as we speak of the General Assembly meeting and other similar affairs and gatherings, that this will be with the stated and very clear purpose of advancing your kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask therefore your blessings upon what has been done and said in our own church in this past week. We would bring to you too the number of other interests and concerns that we do have at a more personal level. And today we would especially remember Ursula for recovering after her surgery, knowing that this is an attempted solution to something that's been troubling her for some time. We do pray that it will be a resolution to that problem, commending to you the work of the doctors and medical staff as they seek to bring her through it. Pray for the family, for your sustaining grace for each one of them, and especially as they have a concern for her at this time. We ask, Lord, that you would sustain us each one in sickness or in health, and at times when we are doing well, we can be neglectful of you, and we pray that you would forgive us for that, and that you would return us unto yourself to be thankful in all things, thankful too in times of difficulty and testing, knowing that, as your word says, it is a work of patience, that patience might do its perfect work, completing us, bringing us to the place of completion unto your glory. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us as we reflect upon your saving work in Christ, that we will work it out with diligence and yes, with fear and with trembling, as your word says, knowing that it is something that is not easy in this world in which we live, knowing that it is something that we can relax our grip on so easily. But how thankful we are, therefore, that it is not finally our hold on you, but yours on us, in which we depend. So may your grace be evident to us today, and that especially as we come to your word, that we would have understanding and go from this place rejoicing in your goodness to us. And this we ask for your glory, again with forgiveness of sin, and all through Christ our Lord. Amen. As I have been endeavouring in the past few weeks to open up something of the implications of Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascended into heaven, Matthew's Gospel, as we've been spending time going through it, we come to the place where he gives what we tend to call the Great Commission. But then there are a number of aspects of that we need to be especially aware of. Let me just read again Matthew chapter 28 from verse 18 to verse 20 as the disciples met with him. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And especially today, the last part of this, or I should really say the second last part, in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus left us behind. In John chapter 14, he was telling his disciples before he was crucified, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus did leave us behind. But when he left us, when he left the first disciples, he gave them a job to do. Not a whole lot of jobs, at least in one sense, just one job. And he gave them a job description. It's management speak today, isn't it? Job descriptions, but it's not new. God has been doing it all along. And that job description, the first task that he gave us to do was to make disciples. He gave it to the first disciples to make other disciples who were to make other disciples continuously. Make disciples. That's the heart of this instruction that Jesus gave as he left us behind. And around that are a number of aspects which expand upon that job description. Part of it is going. As I mentioned previously, very briefly, it's not just about going overseas, it's about just getting up and getting about the task. Being about it is at the heart of it. And perhaps it implies the the fact that this will not come to you, it will not come to the church. It is a thing that we have to be getting up and going about. Another aspect of it is that an essential part is that when someone becomes a disciple of Jesus, they need to receive the mark of Jesus, which is this baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a mark that reminds us of the opening up and the entering into Jesus himself through washing and cleansing from sin, in order that we can live in him. And that's why this mark is to be placed upon the disciple. But there is more. Following that, we might find an answer to this question: is there anything else that marks the disciple? Is it just this water, which, whether you are completely covered in water or whether you are sprinkled, as we do with our children, that water dries? Can anyone else see the mark? Is there anything else that might mark out the disciple? And there is. And we come to that in verse 20. Not only are they to be baptized, but they are also to be taught to observe all things that I, that is Jesus, have commanded you. To observe these commands. They must be taught, and I intend to devote some attention to that particular aspect next week, if I possibly can. But today I intend, first of all, to look at the content of what a disciple needs to learn, or needs to know, and to do. That is what we're talking about. And to do that, there are a few things that we need to bring to mind. And once you've brought them to mind, to keep them there as well. And I have four questions. And in the first place, to establish who it is who says this. Who says these things? Then also just to survey what he says. To ask, why is he saying it? And then to ask, what should you do about it? Who says? What's he saying? Why is he saying it? What should you do about it? So first of all, who says? Who says these things that we will come to in just a moment? These commands, these orders, these instructions. And you know, obviously, that it's a word which bears the very character that someone must be saying these things. More often than not, you ask yourself, do a thorough, honest examination. Look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, when someone tells you you're supposed to do something, how do you feel naturally, deep down in your heart? Or how did you feel, at least? If you are perfectly sanctified already, that you can at least look back and say, well, how did you respond? By and large, the human race, when told to do something, will come up with some form of response along the lines of, who does he think he is to tell me this? On occasion, you know, that it may be a fair question, but it's far more common that it's the immediate reaction to some kind of instruction. Since our first parents dismissed God's authority over them. So when God had said, don't do something, they said, well, we want to do it. We don't want to observe what you have said. There are some cultures which have found different ways of suppressing it or redirecting that kind of rebellion. There is no other word for it. But it is always there in one form or another, or to some degree. And especially in our own culture today, which is frequently described as individualism. I decide what I want to do. And that's very often what we are dealing with, where we are living. And that's why I ask this question, who is it who is saying something to us, who is setting out commands, if you like, instructions, at the same, really dealing at the same level. What right does he have, whoever it is who says it, what right does he have to say these things to you or to me, these disciples that he needs to be made? Who is he? And not simply objectively at some kind of distance that he's on display, but as far as you are concerned, who is he? In relation to you, who is he who says these things? You should be able to see the answer that I'm coming to. It is Jesus. That's the first thing we can say. But still, who is Jesus? What right does he have to tell us anything? Well, why do you think he started this very brief last job description by saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth"? That's who he is. The one who has all authority. And let's never forget that. It's been given to him. He says this to establish his right to say what he has to say, amongst other things. But just think a little further back. Why does he say it here and now, just prior to this instruction? He says it because he has just come through death. He's come through it, and he's come through on the other side, his resurrection. He is alive. The New Testament letters remind us that death was the last great enemy, and he has overcome it. Not even death can withstand his power. He's truly worthy of having all authority. It's not just that someone has arbitrarily given it to him, but he has earned it, if you like. The New Testament tells us in different places that God, in a sense that is almost hard to believe, that God has responded to what Jesus has done and said, "I will give you authority." Philippians chapter 2, it says, because he humbled himself to the very depths of the cursed death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. That's the, if you like, the rationale behind it. He has all authority. But the one over all who has even made us has given him this authority. But that also reminds us, as we think on where he has come from to this place, it reminds us of where he stands in relation to you and to me. That it is not just an objective thing at some distance from us that we can look at, admire, and pass on. It reminds us of where he stands in relation to me. He died. Why? To redeem a people for himself. Peter, in his first letter, chapter 1, he says, think about it. You were redeemed, what with? Not big money, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Christ gave himself so that you could live. And Peter's plea on the grounds of that was, therefore, what are you going to do with your life? Are you not going to give your life back to him who has bought it for you? If we are to trust in him at all, if because of what he has done we belong to him at all, remember he has bought us. He did love us to the end, as the Bible speaks of. You ask, who says this? What right does he have to say this? What right does he have to give us any commands? One, he's the one who is truly great. All authority is his. But he's also the one who's paid for my sins, where I did not do what he commanded. He's paid for that. Has he done it for yours? Can you testify to that? But that's why he died. The one who has loved me, the one who has given his own sinless life to save me. And he says, please do this for me. How do you love Mum? How do you love Dad? Why do you love them? John's first letter says, we love him because he first loved us. We can't do it otherwise, but it's the appropriate response. If he's done all this, shouldn't I use that life that he's restored to me to live it according to his desires. Who is it who's saying this? The one who saved me, and the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. But what is he saying? He is saying, you need to teach the things, all things that I have commanded you. What are these things? Not all of you have been with me as I've been proceeding through Matthew's Gospel from the beginning over a long period in different sections. You know, we've taken sections at a time. But perhaps you do remember some things that Jesus has said. Do this, do that, and so on. But all you really need to do is to read through Matthew's Gospel or any of the other Gospels and just pick out every time that Jesus says, do something, let this be so. These are his instructions. And I did that very quickly from the beginning, and I counted at least 77 simple, straightforward instructions or commands. And there are perhaps some that I just didn't spot because of its substance as a gospel. Some of these instructions were specific to a certain occasion. For example, someone came with a demon and he commanded, come out of him. That was a command. It was specific to that situation. But it was of his command. Or another one who was paralyzed, and he said, take up your bed. It was a command. It was an instruction. And I think those things are worth noticing in themselves. Maybe we say, well, that doesn't apply to me today. They're worth noticing, because what did the demon do when Jesus gave the command? What did the sick, paralyzed man do? What did the man do who had the withered hand? The point of a withered hand is that he couldn't move it. And Jesus said, reach it out, and he did. That was the response to what Jesus said. The response to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth is simply to do as he says. Those are valuable examples for us when we do look at specific commands. But there were many, and the bulk of his teaching is of such a character that it comes under this heading. And then there are other aspects of his teaching which bear the weight of command as well, as at times he went to expand on things. Now, 77, do you have time? Shall we go through them? It's worth doing. Go home, read through Matthew's Gospel. Well, Mark's Gospel is shorter if you can't cope with Matthew all in one sitting. Please do it. But perhaps you don't have time right at the moment. So what I've done is to just look at them, and there are certain key categories, if you like, that are quite outstanding. Some I've mentioned just briefly, but in such a way to realize that this is a large part of the content of a lot of what Jesus did teach. But I found five key ideas that we can take with us of his commands. Now, there are maybe one or two that seem to be not quite fitting in there, but by and large they fit in under these five ideas. Now, I would start with the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. It tells us, even before the so-called Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus went about preaching the kingdom, and the character of his preaching is a command. He begins by simply saying, repent. Now, all throughout Matthew's Gospel, he was preaching the kingdom. And that suggests that that repentance is a characteristic command throughout all that he had to say and do. If you go to Mark's Gospel, you find just a slight expansion on that. The summary statement of Jesus' ministry amongst men in those 3 years of ministry was repent and believe. The shape of those words is command. Did you know that when Jesus says, believe on me, it is a command? Did you notice in the first letter of John when we read there, God's command to us is believe on Jesus Christ? Did you know that the people around, I hope it's no one here, if it is, and you do not believe, if you say, I don't want to believe, you are being sheer disobedient to God. Rebellious is the other word. Do we like a child who is disobedient to mum or dad? Being rebellious? Is it fitting that someone should be rebellious against Jesus, against God, by disbelieving? This is a command. Repent. Let's just make sure we know what repentance is about. It is about a change. There is confession, there is a recognition, an acknowledgement to God that I have done wrong. But it must go beyond that. It must go to the point of saying my life must change, a new direction to life. Repent. Change the way that you're going. Gentlemen, when you have taken the wrong turning, think of repentance. You can turn around and go back. Acknowledge you've got the wrong turn and go and find the right one. Repent is a command. Believe is a command. And these are two of the five big things that Jesus does command. Add to that a number of occasions when Jesus also said, follow me. That's the third of the big concepts that are covered by his commands. And notice what happens. On one or two occasions, somebody had an excuse. They said, yes, Lord, we will follow you, but I need to do such and such first. And it's very clear from his response that that response was inadequate. On the other hand, there were some of his disciples, some who were of this 12 that he gave this commission to. When he said follow, they followed. It appears immediately, an immediate response. And that's an important response, an important aspect for us to recognize. Because his voice touched them with this same authority. They said, that means something. I need to respond. I can't just palm it off and push it away. There is, of course, always that possibility that someone might reject what he says. Don't let it be you. Rather, hear these first three of his commands that I bring to your attention. Repent. Believe. Follow. Are these the kinds of things that you normally think of as God's commands? We tend to think of the Ten Commandments, do this or don't do this. But Jesus is commanding all associates with that. But he's saying, repent. Believe. Believe in me. Follow me. That's what he commands his disciples. And then there's more. You know that one of the very substantial sections of Matthew's Gospel is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through to 7. And in much of that, Jesus begins to deal with something. He deals with a range of issues for life. For example, things like some of the Ten Commandments. Murder, adultery, and so on. On a number of occasions, Jesus approaches a topic by saying, you have heard that it was said to those of old. But he goes on to say, but I say to you. Even then, he was speaking with this kind of authority. These were his commands. And what is he saying about them? Does he contradict the basic statements of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder? He doesn't contradict it one little bit. But he says essentially, dig deeper, go further. And that's what I would suggest as a heading, if you like, a fourth category that would cover a lot of what Jesus had to say in more detail of his commands. And if I may, I would propose that you understand his command to be, dig deeper. Don't just live on the surface. I'm trying to bring all of this together under something that you can take with you. This is his authority. He is saying, when you see something, don't just stay at the surface. Go further. Examine more closely. And examine chiefly your life more closely in the light of this. Don't settle on a superficial interpretation. Realize that there's a lot more to it, that it has an impact in the deepest parts of your heart and life. You shall not murder. They said, whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. That's deep, isn't it? It goes into your heart. Where does your heart stand? It fits perfectly with repenting, believing, following. Dig deep and understand what God's call on your life is. A spiritual exercise. Dig deep. And then there is the fifth, and I've suggested five. And there is one very, very clear one. And John, where we read in his letter, raises it a number of times. And Jesus stated very plainly, he said, these things I command you. And it fits again perfectly with all that we've said. It is one word that says everything. One word that speaks about the way that we must live our lives. And he says, these things I command you. A whole lot of things. He says one thing, that you love one another. People talk about love, don't they? Don't we? I've asked you already, did you know that the word believe, when Jesus says it, is a command? Did you know that the word love is a command? It's what Jesus commands us to observe. And so I give you those five. Four of them are very plainly stated. Repent, believe, follow, love. And I've had to draw a number of the other things, and I've just described it as digging deeper, going beyond the surface of your own life into your heart. Most of the other specifics will come under one or other of these leading commands. A couple of weeks ago, I was speaking about the fruit of discipleship. And we came to realize that it was not just where you see new converts out of your witness or whatever it might be, but a great deal about it is not what you achieve in life and say, well, this is to the glory of God, but it's how you achieve it, how you go about it. It's about character. And just so it is here as well. Observing what Jesus commands is about your character. Whether you're serving him in the way that you go about your lives. It's not denying. He does not deny whatsoever. He says these commands must be maintained. The moral law that God has given to man since the beginning, summarized in the Ten Commandments. It doesn't take away anything from that. In fact, it reinforces it. That's what repentance is about, is laying hold of this because you want to respond to the Lord's love for you. Believing, knowing that he is the one to be followed and following, and so on. Put yourself under his authority for a change of character, something that belongs to a disciple. And so to ask the question, why is he saying it? Do you need to ask? Really? Do you need to ask this? Why should he be saying this? Just a couple of points quickly. What he is commanding, these things, repent, believe, follow, don't you see it? It's these things that bring us closer to him. That's what discipleship is about. That's what his commands are about. So often we think of commands, somebody is saying, right, you go and do this, go and do that. It's almost as though, by implication, it's about going out and doing what they should be doing themselves, perhaps, or whatever. Doing their bidding. These commands that Jesus is speaking of seem to work the other way. They're bringing us closer to Him. As a disciple, to abide in Him. Again, the terms of John frequently in his Gospel and his letters. Without repentance, without belief, without following, we are a long way from God, from Jesus. And it would be a serious foolishness to stand opposed to this one who has all authority, don't you think? Why is he saying it? Well, when he instructs you, isn't he surely setting out the way that is for the best for you? Is he going to think of anything else? Why did he die? He died to deliver you from a life of sin. He died to give you an opportunity you would never have otherwise to draw near to your own God. He's thinking of the best. But even that is a subsidiary of the greatest outcome of this, observing his commands. By keeping them, we honor God, just as in bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's in this way that we do bring honor and glory to God. And you and I need to stop and think about it and realize that we wouldn't have the least hope of ever doing something like that without Jesus. But we need to also realize that it is far and away the greatest possibility that man has ever had in life. Nothing whatsoever should ever compare in our thinking with the possibility that you, in something that you do, the way that you live, could bring glory to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to get our thinking right on that. To be near to Him. What a wonderful thing. That's the essence of discipleship. John said it in that chapter we read, by this we know that we know Him. Knowing Him is about a close relationship. Being near Him. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. There need be no doubt about it then. Does he say this just because he enjoys ordering us about? Far from it. Because he's about transforming you. And therefore, what should you do about it? My last question. One word I haven't touched on very much is this observe. We must observe all things that I have commanded. And we've talked about what he's been commanded, but observe. How do you understand the word observe? I suspect you probably have some rough idea of where it fits in here. But generally speaking, to observe at the first glance is about just the first glance. It's about looking at something. But really it goes beyond that. It's about looking with an intention to keep it in mind. It's looking more closely. For example, if you see a situation and you observe it in such a way that you'd be able to describe it to someone else. Describe a building, a plant, a bird, whatever it might be. It's something with some intention behind it. And that's some way to getting to its significance here. There's another sense that we often use, and that is, as recently, to observe, say, a 2-minute silence. What are you doing there? You're not just looking at somebody else doing it. You are doing it yourself. You're part of it. You are keeping it, aren't you? And that's another word concerning God's commands. Jesus' commands is keeping them. What do you do when you keep something? Let's deal with that for a moment as well. Maybe you keep something in the sense of keeping it for sentimental reasons. It's in a box under the bed. That's not really quite what we're talking about. Someone else in the family is going to say, why are you keeping that? You're not using it. What purpose does it serve? We're looking at something that does serve a purpose. So bring the two together, observe and to keep words that are used interchangeably to bring to mind what it's all about. You observe as you travel, you might observe landmarks so that you can find your way again. It's something you're taking in order to keep, but for to use. Let's bear these things in mind. Observe them. I personally get a bit frustrated if someone keeps coming back to me on the same thing and says, "Can you tell me again how to use this?" I told them before, I only learned because I read the instruction book. Should I really need to have to tell them again? Did they just follow the steps the first time because the steps were right there? They weren't really taking them in order to be able to do it again? Can you see what I'm getting at? That's the idea behind this. Observe and keep these things. Keep them in mind in order to make use of them. And indeed, these things should be used every day, not the thing that goes under the bed until the winter comes and you pull out the old jacket. It's to be used daily, moment by moment, repenting, believing, following. These are continuous things. Digging deeper is a continuous thing. Loving is a continuous thing. Observe. Keep, make use of them. Read those instructions yourself, that perhaps the idea gets stuck in your mind, that you can do it yourself next time. We need to know the what that I've just tried to sketch out for you. Now that I've tried at least, and perhaps hopefully got them into your head again, because we've done them before, you've perhaps heard them, many of them before. Get them into your head, therefore you must observe them, keep them, use them. Make it very clear to your own thinking that you will not be a disciple of Christ unless you do observe all that he has commanded. It's as simple as that. Examine your life and say, am I doing these things? If not, then I am not walking as a disciple of Christ. I don't have a right to claim that. Yes, we can say it so strongly, so truly. And I can assure you that even the small grain of belief, the small grain of faith, is counted. But let's work with it. Let's develop it. Let's observe the commands that arise from it. Remember that salvation has only just begun when you first believe. It is a thing that must be developed and cultivated and worked out. Live the new life that's been given to you by Christ Jesus. Obey what he has said. Because to disobey is to throw away and to reject and to forget what he has said. So let me just close. Command. Observe all that I have commanded. When that word comes up, what do you think? What do most people think? How does it sound? People will say, well, what about a newfound freedom that the Bible says we should have? Free in Christ, free by the truth. Where does command fit in with this? Look at those commands. That's why we recognize them for what they are. Look at them. Look at the freedom that they bring. Could you have ever done any of these things except through Christ? You were held back all the time. You were tied. You just could not move. But Jesus makes it possible to make a change in life, to repent, to believe on him who has all authority, to trust in him instead of some poor person that you know, including yourself. Follow him. Where is he going? He's gone to prepare a place for you in the presence of God Almighty. Dig deep in the things of God. Could you do that without him? He has set you free to do it. He has set you free to love in a way that no one else knows without him. Command, observe these commands. How do you love me? Just as it pleases you? As it seems easier when you wake up each morning? And so Jesus says to us, I gave my life so that you would love me. so that you could repent, so you could believe, so you could follow, so you could go deep into the things of God. I want to call you my friend, he says. But I can't see how I can be your friend if you choose not to follow my instructions, my principles for living. How can you call yourself my friend if you have no care for what I have to say to you? Do you know that Jesus himself cannot change? He is what he is. And he says, do you really want me to change to fit in with you? No, you observe what I command. He wouldn't be worth it if he did change. He says, be my friend. Be my disciple. But it does mean that you need to do this. Observe all things that I have commanded you. God grant his blessing today. We respond by singing to his praise, Psalm 1, on page 1. It's the second version that we have there. And it just goes over the page a few lines as well. Psalm 1b, page 1. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet. Let's stand again to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet. Who dwells on Simon's endless path, all signs are upon thy sword and sheath. The Lord of his delight in every nation, day and night. He draws the sight and he with us in blinded by a glowing stream, and in his healing heals his truth in deeds of glorious flesh and green. In every land and every word he knows and has in all the Lord. Not so the wicked day are like the wind will blow the rain. And there is nothing but God's unsigned, nor sinners with a righteous head. All knows the way of the righteous soul, the wicked way he overthrows.
We know you as the Almighty God. We know you as our gracious Heavenly Father. And we do pray that we would each know your grace upon us today, that we would receive your word, that we would be renewed in life according to your word, that each one of us will be willing and eager to grasp the things that you have spoken of with us this morning, and that we would be diligent in discipleship, disciplined, and eager to live out lives that are unto your praise and your glory. And that we would also go in the confidence of which we have sung, that you know the way of the righteous, for it is the way that leads into your own presence. Do watch over each one of us now, we pray. Grant us your blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.